Man, it's so good to be here, and it's been an amazing weekend. If you guys, who's been at all three sessions so far? Wow, you guys have a free ticket to heaven for sure. Like, no questions asked. But man, I'm excited for tonight, and we didn't even talk about this or plan this, but man, we're just gonna have it's a Holy Ghost night tonight, and I just felt that in my heart, and I'm so excited, and I want to share with you guys some things that I believe are some of the most misinterpreted and misunderstood passages and thoughts on the Holy Spirit. And so things that I was taught wrong growing up, things that are so simple and so easy when you just look at the Word of God, but things that sometimes religion can skew and mess up. And so we're going to talk about some, it's going to be incredible, and it's going to set you free. And there's nothing like being in the Holy Spirit because He is freedom. Amen? And so I'm so excited. But before we go any further, yesterday I totally forgot. I talked about sponsorships, and I totally forgot to do it because we just, I think I was tired from all the snowboarding or something. But by the way, you guys are blessed to live here, honestly. Take advantage of it. If you don't have season passes, I don't know why, honestly. Like, just go up there and look at the beauty. Like, honestly, we're just taking this chair lift, and I just couldn't stop saying, Jesus, thank you. This is so beautiful. Like, it's just, yeah, you guys live in an amazing place. But one of the things my wife and I are super passionate about, we talked about it a little bit yesterday, is we're passionate about seeing people's whole lives transformed. Like, I love what Paul says, I think it's in Ephesians. Someone correct me if I'm wrong. But he says, I want to sanctify you completely, body, soul, and spirit. He wants to see the whole part of you become look like Jesus. And so my wife and I, one of our biggest passions is to help kids who don't have that opportunity, who are living in the bottom 2% of society, the poorest of the poor. Literally, imagine, think about the worst you ever imagined. That's the poor, the bottom 2%. And so with me in the back table, I already have it set up, so don't forget today, is I have an opportunity for you to partner with this organization called Compassion International. I have been sponsoring a kid since I've been 17 years old. And so I know this organization very well. I'll never forget, at 17 years old, I was at a music festival, Christian music festival, and I drank a little too much 7-Up or whatever I was drinking at the time. And I was running out the back to go use the restroom. It was an outdoor festival, and I'm running out, and I see this table and with packets just like this all over. And as I'm running by, I see a picture of myself, and I stop, and I look, and I just felt myself there. And I remembered myself, you know, growing up in Moldova. Sure, it wasn't extreme poverty, but we lived in poverty, and we got crazy stories. And it's almost like I saw myself on that table. Obviously, it wasn't me, but it's like I felt like I was there. And I'm walking by that table, and now I'm 17 years old, about to go into my senior year of high school, and I'm looking at this table, and I'm like, man, God, you got me a sponsor. You got me to where I'm at today. Now love you, get to be in this free country, get God supported and helped. And I was like, and I was literally stood there, and I was like, man, God, I hope you, every single one of these kids get sponsored. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, well, then do it. And I was like, yeah, God, I pray that they would all be sponsored. Yeah, well, do it. Yes, do it in the name of Jesus. And then I did something crazy. You know, sometimes when you ask God crazy prayers, He answers crazy prayers, right? And I remember praying this prayer, and I said, God, if it's your will, send me a sign. Anybody ever prayed to ask God for a sign? Come on now. Maybe some of you pray today. Hey, Lord, if she's wearing blue jeans today, then it's a sign that she's my wife. Listen, I've had those prayers too. That is not from God. That is your emotions riled up. And I remember literally asking God, I was like, God, if this is you, send me a sign. And sometimes God will answer your crazy prayers, right? And literally within seconds, like, I can't even make this story up. Like, it's so good that it's you know how they say it's too good to be true? This is, it's too true to be less than that good, you know what I mean? And so literally within probably 5 seconds or so, a praying mantis comes flying from the air and lands on a packet of a boy named Ilson from Haiti. And imagine, of all the insects in the whole world, God sends me a praying one. I mean, a praying mantis, for crying out loud. Sure, they don't pray like, they look like they're praying, but they're preying on animals. But you get the point. Like, of everything God could have sent, any kind of sign, He sends me a praying mantis flying and landing. I'm like, okay, God, fine, you win. You sent me a praying insect. I mean, come on now. And I was like, you know what, God, if you did it for me, surely you can do it through me. And I remember picking up that packet and starting a one-on-one sponsorship with him, $38 a month as a 17-year-old playing sports year-round. I don't even know how I'm going to get the money. But the thing is, you know, when you step out in faith, money always just shows up. It just does. Because I'm telling you what, if it's His will, it's going to be His bill. You can steal that one. You can tweet it. It's good. And And so vision always brings provision. And I'm telling you what, when you step out and do something big, God's always going to help you, especially when it's something bigger than you. And I remember even at 17 years old, not having a job, like picking up extra stuff here and there, working for my dad on breaks, weekends, whatnot, and sponsoring this kid. I'll never forget, about 3 years into my sponsorship, I get a letter from him. Because we wrote letters to each other and things that he likes and whatnot. And he wrote me letters like, hey, listen, he's like, this week I gave my life to Jesus. And I saw that letter. I was like, man, it just does something to you. Like, man, my $38 a month, which is like two Starbucks, and I hope you don't drink that because it's garbage. But if you drink Starbucks, I mean, Jesus can redeem you too. And drink good coffee. Good friends don't let friends drink Starbucks unless it's like tea. Their tea's good. But anyways, totally going off topic. And so I want to give you guys an opportunity today to start a partnership, one-on-one partnership. And what you're doing is you're literally helping the local church reach these kids that are living in extreme poverty. They're living in the dumps of their areas. And the church literally gets to help them, bring them in, give them food, water, medicine, education. And the greatest of all, they're giving them the gospel, which is so cool. So you get to evangelize without even being there, just sending money. It's amazing, right? And so greetings from my family. My wife wanted me to say hi to you guys. She wishes she could be here. But she wanted me to say hi to you guys, so greetings from Los Angeles. You have your Bibles? Yeah. Are you ready? Yeah. Are you ready? Because yeah. I'm telling you what, we're going in fifth gear tonight. We're going all the way in. We're not looking back. And if anyone's ready to go, let's go. And if you want to sit along the side, you can do that. But I'm telling you what, I don't want to miss what God has for me today, because he's here and he's ready to speak. He's ready to say something to you. He's ready to transform life. And it's up to you. Do you want to receive it or not? He always gives you that option. He'll never force himself on you, because that's called abuse. God doesn't abuse us. He gives us the option to respond to him. Amen?
Amen.
And so I want to talk about the Holy Spirit today. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? And in this conference, which we've called the Kingdom Conference, and I love the term kingdom because heaven is a kingdom. It's not a democracy. We don't vote for what we think is right. We receive truth from the king, right? And so, speaking Christian terms, like, what does it look like? What does kingdom look like? So when we're born again, that's what we're adopted into the kingdom. So that's like our birth certificate, right? We're adopted now. Now we have our birth certificate into the kingdom. And then you go and get your citizenship, right? You got to get your social security number, all that good stuff, right? And so that's when the Holy Spirit begins to come on the inside of you. And I'm telling you what, and then the moment you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, that's like your passport. That's like the power that you receive. And so I want to talk about the benefits that you get with having him and being in the kingdom and what he allows us to walk in, what he allows us to step in, and how he allows us to live. And I want to talk about basically just a few essentials on the person of the Holy Spirit, not the wind or the power or the oil or the whatever. Because how many of you guys know that the Holy Spirit is not fire? I know a lot of people say, fire, fire, fire. And the Holy Spirit is not fire. The Holy Spirit is not oil. The Holy Spirit is not a bird. It's not a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. Come on now. The Holy Spirit is not a wind. Those are things that manifest when he shows up, but that is not who he is. Those are manifestations of him. Kind of like, where's my boy Logan? Is he here today? Basketball player? No, he took, oh, there he is. There's my man. And like, he plays basketball. And so like, if I'm talking about him, like, and all of a sudden you see him on the court dribbling, you wouldn't say Logan is a dribbler. No, that's not who he is. It's what he does. It's a manifestation of what he does. It's not who he is, though. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is a person. Come on, he's the third part of the Trinity. He's a person. And we look at the manifestations. Oh, that's it. Do you feel it? What is it? Do you feel that? It's like, listen, why are we talking about the stuff? Why are we not talking about him? Because when you talk about him, I'm telling you what, everything begins to change. The way you think changes because you're no longer looking for manifestations of him, which I love, and we're going to see it today. We're going to see people heal today. We're going to pray for that. We're going to see him come in power. And it's all. I love that stuff, but I want him because when I have him, I have everything that's in him. Amen? And so I want him. I want the person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. I want him tonight. And so, Holy Spirit, we just love you today. Thank you for your presence here. Come and do what you do is reveal Jesus. Come and do what you do. We love you so much. Thank you for being here. And thank you for helping us be transformed to look like Jesus. We love you so much. And everybody said, amen. I want to start off with 2 Corinthians, the very last chapter that Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And it is the very last statement. How many of you guys know, like, your last thing that you say to someone, it's a big deal, right? It's like the tombstone thing. It's the last hurrah. It's like the last thing you're saying. So he's writing, it's his third letter to the church. We have two letters, but really it was three letters that he wrote to the church in Corinth. And he's finishing off the letter, and he says something so powerful. And he talks about the Godhead. And do we have that verse? I'm waiting for it. I'm stalling. There it is. It says this. Help me out real quick. Let's read it together. A lot of Russian churches, they just recite this for fun. They don't even know the power in this verse. Let's read it. Help me out. Let's read it together. Ready? And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. All. Everybody. I love this because Paul, what he does is he breaks apart the Trinity and he puts an attribute to each part of the Trinity that describes who they are. Right? And so, it's grace and Jesus. You can't separate them. Grace is Jesus. In fact, the moment of the cross is the moment of grace. In fact, no one even had a revelation of what grace was until what Jesus did. Come on. He takes all your garbage upon himself and gives you all his righteousness. I mean, that's the greatest thing. I mean, come on now. You cannot separate Jesus and grace. Jesus is grace. Grace is Jesus. When you show grace to someone, you're showing Jesus to someone. You cannot separate them. Next one, love of God, love of the Father. I love this. You can't separate the Father and love. The Bible says that God is love. Love is God. You cannot separate them. And it's not like the touchy-feely love. It's not the romantic love. It's not the brotherly love. You know, the Bible talks about those different ones, but it's the agape love, the God love. It's the love that transforms life. It's the love that does so much, and it was that love that gave you that from Genesis chapter 1. It was, sometimes I wondered, God, why did you put the guard? Why did you put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in there? Why? You know what I'm saying? Like, why would you do that? It's like, why don't you take that thing out and everything's going to be good? Why? Because love can only be expressed in choice. Love can only be expressed when you have an option. And if God gave us no option, he said, listen, you only have the tree of life. That's all you're going to eat. Guess what? We're robotic. But God is related for relationship. And in relationship, you have to give choice. If I forced my wife into relationship with me, we would never experience true intimacy. It's impossible to experience love if you're not given a choice. That's why I love our Western culture, how a man gets down on his knee and he asks the question. He doesn't say, woman, you will or else. If a guy does that to you, you slap him, kick him, drop him like it's hot and run, screaming from the building, right? But you ask, you say, will you? I want to give my life to you. Will you give to me? And that's the picture of grace now. What Jesus did is he's now on the cross and he's saying, I have given everything for you. Do you want what I have available for you? It's incredible. And so you cannot separate love. You cannot separate this agape, unconditional love. And one thing I would say, how many people are unmarried? Lift your hands real quick. All my unmarried people, come on now. Oh, awesome. Here's one thing I always tell girls specifically. I was like, I've been a youth pastor for so many years. One thing I always say, ladies, listen, I know the Bible says do not be unequally yoked, but it's not just about getting a Christian guy. Here's what I think I always say. Please do not even date a guy, for crying out loud. Don't even date the guy that has not experienced the love of God. Not theologically, not in understanding, experience the love of God. When a guy experiences agape, that's the only time he can give agape. You cannot give something that you don't have. Yes, he can be romantic with you. He can open the door and be nice to you. But I'm telling you what, you crazy. We all crazy. And when you go haywire on him, guess what he's going to do? He ain't going to open no door for you. He's going to go off on you. And I'm telling you what, that's when agape needs to kick in. And agape can only kick in when you've experienced agape. This love that only, it's a God love that you cannot get from any person that has not experienced it. You cannot give something that you don't have. Come on now, we can give brotherly love because we're brothers, right? We can give relational love because we have relatives. We can give romantic love because we're wired that way. Come on, we're wired to procreate and make some children in Jesus' name. Cool, so we can do all that. That's easy. Anyone can do that for you. Anyone can be nice to you and open the door for you. If their dad teaches them right, if they get educated right, anybody can do that. But I'm telling you what, ladies, listen, if you want to be loved the way you were created to be loved, if you want to have that intimacy, true intimacy, make sure the guy not just has that theological understanding of agape and can teach it. Because I taught a lot of agape. I taught about the love. But the moment I experienced it, it jacked up my whole life. as a youth pastor, I experienced it, and I came back and I repented to every single one of my leaders. I said, guys, I was wrong. I was a taskmaster. I forced you. And I literally, everyone's like, dude, who is this guy? He's different. Now, it wasn't a moment of salvation. It was a moment of experience of love. And I preached it all day long, but the moment I experienced it, everything changed. Everything changed. And so you cannot separate grace and Jesus. They're one. You cannot separate the Father and love. They're one. And you cannot separate this last part. You cannot separate fellowship and the Holy Spirit. This word koinonia. And so we're going to talk about today just some of the attributes of what the role of the Holy Spirit in our life today is. And the first one is, man, he wants to have fellowship and communion with you. Why? Because in fellowship, he reveals Jesus. In fellowship, he shows us. And it's a relational fellowship. Relational fellowship. He wants to spend time with you. And I'm telling you, there's something so powerful. And we all know the Father loves us, obviously. There's one of the verses. We know Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, we sing songs about it, all these different things. We know the Father loves us, we know Jesus. How many of you guys know the Holy Spirit loves you too? He loves you. And I got a verse to prove it. I was looking for the verse, and I finally found the verse. And I love it. It's in Romans. I got it up here. It's in Romans chapter, what is it? Chapter 15, verse 30. I love it. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the what of the Spirit? Woo! He's like, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And also, guess what? With the love that the Spirit has for you. The love of the Spirit. Come on, the Holy Spirit, he comes to you and he wants to show you how much he loves you. And I'm telling you, it's a relationship he wants with you. It's not just a power or an anointing or an authority or a wow or a wow or a boom or whatever. Let's not reduce him to a feeling or an emotion or a power. Let's not reduce him. It's a relationship that he wants with us because he's a person of the Godhead and he wants that intimacy, that relationship with you. He wants fellowship with you. He wants to show you that he loves you. Now let's go here. Whew, are you ready for this? One of the most misinterpreted, misunderstood roles of the Holy Spirit today. Let's go here today. It's John chapter 16. Can I get some water, by the way? John chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 5 to 11. John chapter, I want you to see it in your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, you can look on the screen. And but if you see it in your own Bible, it just helps sometimes. You guys ready for this? This is so, so good. But now, I am going, who's I, Jesus? I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? So we have to set the context of what he's about to say because we have to set the context of who he's talking to. So he's sitting in a room. I don't know, maybe he's in on a roof. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he's on a room. He's sitting with his disciples, with believers, and he's talking about how he's going to go. He's talking about how he's going to go back to his Father, and he's speaking this to believers, which is very important for us to understand. In verse 6, but because I have said these things, sorrow fills your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, a.k.a. it's an upgrade for you, that I go away. So can we just clap and just say thank you, Jesus, for leaving? Thank you, Jesus. Because he says it's better that I go. Because if he didn't go, imagine, thank you so much. Can we give it up for my man right here? This is, see, that's a picture of Jesus giving. That's what Jesus does. He gave. Come on now, he gave his life. Ooh, that's good. Check this out. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, it's good that I go. Because here's the thing, if he did not go, here's what would have to happen. You'd have to book a flight from Denver International Airport, and you have to fly, I don't know, probably have a stop somewhere, I don't know, fly into Tel Aviv. You get into Tel Aviv, then you got to order a Lyft or an Uber. And then you get your Uber, you pay the guy, he speaks to you in Arabic, and you don't even understand him, or he speaks to you in Hebrew, you don't even understand him, but whatever. Don't matter. You drive to Jerusalem, you go all around Jerusalem, you're looking for Jesus. Jesus, where are you, where are you, where are you? You can't find him in Jerusalem. So you go to the Jordan River, you look, he's not at the Jordan River, then you hear, oh, he's at the Sea of Galilee. So then you get in, you get another Uber. You go from the Jordan River. You drive up, and you go all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. And you realize there's about 6 billion people in line waiting to talk to Jesus. And you realize that maybe in about 30 lifetimes, you're going to get the opportunity to actually talk to him for about 5 minutes. That's why, thank God, he left. Because now we don't have to go to a physical being, Jesus, who housed the Holy Spirit. We no longer have to go to a physical being. Now he said, it is good that I go because you guys don't have to follow me around anymore because you're going to have the same exact Spirit that I have is going to come inside of you. Man, that's good news. That's called upgrade. We no longer have to look for a person at in a certain location. Now everywhere we are, we have that same person. We just don't realize what we have. You know, if I was to go back into youth ministry again and start youth pastoring again, I think every single week, somehow in some form, through any message I preach, no matter if it's on purity, no matter if it's on righteousness, no matter if it's on faith or salvation, or it doesn't matter what the topic would be, every time I feel like what I would do is I would grab people by the throat. I wouldn't really do that, but like, you know, figuratively speaking, I'd grab them and say, do you realize what you have? You have the answer to every problem. To your class, to your school, to your family, the answer is inside of you. Literally, I would do that probably every single week because I realize the problem we have in society today is the Christians, believers, do not understand what's living inside of them. They don't have a revelation that Jesus' spirit, the spirit of Jesus, is what we call the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. We don't realize what that looks like. We don't realize the potential of the significance of that statement I just said. We don't realize the power of that. Do you know what's inside of you? The answer to every problem, every situation, everything is already in you. You don't need to go to a physical man. You have the answer inside of you. We don't live to get to the Holy Spirit like they did in the Old Testament. You go through the courtyard, you go into the holy place to get finally one time per year, one person only from the tribe of Levi, if you were good enough, if you did it right, if you slaughtered the right lamb and all that, you did all these works, all this stuff, and if you were good enough, then, oh, you get into the presence. The whole Old Testament, all of mankind is trying to arrive at that place. But guess what? I have good news today that guess what? The moment you said yes to Jesus, you have instantly arrived at that place. And we no longer live to get to the Spirit. Now we live from the Spirit because the Spirit is now on the inside of us. Now the Spirit, now we are one. We become with Him. We become like Him. And now when we begin to realize what's inside of us, that's what the renewing of our mind is. Then all of a sudden we begin to release everything Jesus released. Man, that's incredible news, is we have that same spirit that Jesus had. And so I'm so glad that He went to heaven. Now let's see what happens on earth. Woo, are you ready? I don't think you're ready. Anybody ready? Half a person? Awesome. Here we go. I tell you the truth to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Next verse. And when he comes, who's he? Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will do three things. He will convict the world of what? Help me out. Sin, righteousness, judgment. The Holy Spirit work today on earth. He convicts the world of three things. Let's say it one more time. I want you to say it because I want you to see it. What is it? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I'm so glad John didn't stop there and take on a different topic, because most people through a religious mindset would not understand the heart of God, because we want to read the passage for what's written, but we don't want the heart. And the Bible was never written to be a theological debate, although it's good to have them, but the Bible was written to have an encounter with the King. It's the book of the kingdom about the King, because the kingdom without the King is just dumb. I said that earlier today. I love that. I stole that from somebody. That's not my phrase. So you don't put my name on behind it. So check this out. I'm so glad John continued and began to define what he's talking about. Because most people stop there. And they go, leaders and pastors and people that, you know, call themselves Christian and profess. And they go through the whole, and they walk around and see the Holy Spirit. He shows you your sin. Oh, and sometimes you're a little bit of your righteousness. Sometimes because you're not righteous. And then he judges you. That's what they teach. That's what I was taught. Now, if you were, hopefully you didn't get that kind of theology, but the truth is, if you grew up in a traditional Pentecostal or Baptist theology or even charismatic theology, if you grew up in a traditional theology, that's what they taught you. The Holy Spirit comes around and he's like, why did you do that? Hits you over the head. You did that? That's a sin. Stop that. What are you doing? And the Holy Spirit is after you, hunting you down, showing you your sin. That's what people would interpret from that scripture. But that's nowhere near what he does, and that's nowhere near what John's talking about. So let's see what John's talking about. Come on, who wants to know truth? I want to know truth. So check this out. He goes through, describes it. He says, Now concerning, verse 9, check this out, verse 9, concerning sin, who is he convicting of sin? Read it to me, because I don't want to tell you, I want you to read it yourself. Because what? They do not believe in me. Who's he talking about? Unbelievers. They do not believe in me. Put that screen, put it back up. I want you guys to see this. I'm not telling you this, you're reading it from the scripture yourself, right? So who is the Holy Spirit convicting of sin? Believers? Unbelievers. So you can just breathe in. The Holy Spirit is not after you trying to bash you and tell you all the sins you've ever done. That's what religion does, because religion wants you to work for salvation. Religion wants you to do a whole bunch of stuff and fix everything, and then you can arrive somewhere. But that is not the work and the role of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to that verse because I want to take it one step deeper. Next verse, verse 10. Concerning righteousness. Now he's saying, okay, he convicts of righteousness to who? You read it. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now remember, who is he talking to? Who's in the room? Believers, disciples. So unbelievers, he convicts them of sin. Believers convicts them of what? Hold up a second. So Mish, you're telling me today that the Holy Spirit doesn't show me my flaws, the Holy Spirit shows me my position in Christ? Yes, I am. Because that's not my opinion. I'm not that smart. That's the Bible. That's his word. So don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. Take the word for it. The person, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's job to believers is to show you your position in Christ. Your position of righteousness. How many of you guys know that you are righteous right now? 100% righteous. It doesn't matter what you did earlier today at lunch. It doesn't matter what you looked at on the internet. It doesn't matter who you did that one thing with or what you put in your mouth and sucked on. It's not about what you inhaled or exhaled. It's not about what you've, as he does not go around and tell you what you've done. In fact, he does the exact opposite. He shows you your position, your new position. The Bible says, the old is passed away. Behold, I have made all things new. And his role is to show you your new role. Because the problem is you're believing some kind of garbage and he wants to show you your righteousness. What is righteousness? Your right standing. I love the word in Russian. Оправда. How does it in Russian? Оправдание, or what is it? Оправдание. What is it? Оправдание. So that we have been made right. We are now in right standing. Listen, what you do does not determine who you are. But who you are determines what you do. Bible says you shall know them by their fruit. Yes, but if they don't know themselves, guess what? Their fruit's not going to be. You have to understand who you are. My wife and I, we have this phrase that we always say to each other. There's two phrases that we say to each other. One of them is this. That's not who you are. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. We literally just look at each other and be like, I'll be driving. You know, I'm Slavic. And you know, us Slavs, we have road rage. And we want to be first. And we speed. Like, let's just be honest, you know, like. It's in our fallen nature of Slavs. And so sometimes like someone will cut me off and I'm like, oh, you did? And my Slav kicks in. And all of a sudden I want to run the guy off the road. I want to like get him a borderline, get him in an accident, but not get him in an accident. I don't want to like kill the guy, but I want him to learn his lesson. You know what I'm saying? And so I'm like, oh, really? You do not know who you're messing with. Because I will run you off the road, boy. I am a Slav and I know how to run you off a road. Come on now. And the moment that starts coming up, my wife looks at me and she'll smile and say, Mish, that's not who you are anymore. That's not your nature. And at first when we started doing that, it used to drive me crazy. When we first got that revelation of the Holy Spirit, we started helping each other be renewed. Come on, that's what good friends do. Come on now. And so literally she'll look at me, she's like, Mish, that's not who you are. That's not love. That's not joy. That's not peace. That's not patience. That's not kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control, boy. That's none of that. In fact, that's the opposite. So everything that's not that, that's not your nature anymore, because your nature is love, joy, peace. That's your nature. That's who you are. And when we first started doing it, I was like, oh, it made me more mad. Because I knew she was right. Come on now. That's no longer my nature. And so when I renew my mind, then it's easier. So that's one of the things we say to remind ourselves. And the other thing we say is, who told you that? Because we sometimes will believe a lie. Like, I'd come in sometimes and be like, babe, I just don't know how we're going to cover rent this month. I don't know what we're going to do. Like, you know, like, whatever, for whatever reason. And she'd look at me and she'd be like, who told you that? Where are you getting that information from? Because the role of the Holy Spirit, and we try to remind each other, because sometimes we get so into our soul emotions that we forget to listen to what's happening in our spirit. And so my wife and I, we help remind each other, hey, listen, babe, that's not who you are. Who told you that lie? Because what the Holy Spirit says, this is who you are. This is how you function. This is what you have. The Holy Spirit shows you your right standing before Christ. Come on now. You're in Christ. The Bible says you now are the righteousness of Christ. You are. You have entered into the righteousness of Christ. And then the next one, concerning judgment. Because the ruler of this, what? World will be judged. Who's he talking about? Satan. And some translations that use the word accuser. And it's very clear what I'm trying to break it down. But he's talking about the devil is being judged constantly. He's being judged. You know, I don't got time to go into this, but there's two judgments in Revelation, right? There's the great white throne judgment, and then there's the other judgment. What's it called? Help me out. The mercy seat judgment, right? You know that. I'll come back another time. We'll talk about this because it's just too much. I don't want to open up a can of worms right now and just not begin to define it well, but. So the judgment is happening to the devil. We are not living in a time of judgment. Jesus already took judgment. I love it. Larry said it earlier today, because the Bible says that the penalty of sin is death. It's not you saying, I'm sorry. That's not the penalty of sin. It's not you feeling bad for yourself. That's not the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. That's the only thing. So if you want to be forgiven, you got to die. Thank God that we don't got to die, because Jesus died for us on our behalf. He took the penalty of sin for us. He has now relieved us of that penalty, so we are no longer being judged for your sin. You're not being judged for your sin. Yes, because you sin, you reap because of that, but you're not being judged because of that. If I do something stupid, if I go speeding right now, that's sin because it's against the law. Come on now. I get pulled over. I got to pay a fine now. Right? And if I do it too many times, they take my license away. And if I still keep doing it with my license away, then I go to a thing called jail. Right? And so you pay for it. But the thing is, Jesus has already paid the price for it. And so Jesus, you're not being judged. Grace has been poured out. You are not being judged by God. And in fact, even when we get to the end time, when you're a believer, even in the end, you're not going to be judged. The Bible says, my word, what I've said, will judge you. We don't got time for that, but this—we're not in that era. That's an end times teaching. We won't talk about that today. So let's go back to the first one. Who does he convict of sin? Unbeliever. Now I love this, because if you look at this word, concerning sin, this is not sins. This is sin. I looked it up in the original. It's not plural. It's singular. One sin. Even the unbeliever. The Spirit of God is convicting them of one sin. Not going around telling them, you did this. No. That's not the role of the Holy Spirit. Religion does a pretty good job of that itself. Come on now. With the Holy Spirit, the one sin. What is the one sin the Holy Spirit convicts you of if you're an unbeliever? Read it. It's right there. It says it. Because you do not believe. He's convicting you because you do not believe. And so the Holy Spirit comes to unbelievers, and this is how we should pray for unbelievers. Lord, help them see. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes and he nudges. And then the person has a choice. Do I turn away from him or do I respond to him? Do I turn away from him or do I respond to him? And the Holy Spirit will nudge, and the Holy Spirit will nudge. And that's why we keep praying, Holy Spirit, show yourself to them. Holy Spirit, show yourself. Now don't pray a prayer, God save them, because he did that already. He did that on the cross. He already did everything he could do from his side to bring salvation. Now it's our job to do the rest of it. Come on now. Jesus already did everything to bring salvation in this world. He's done. We'll go back to this in a second. And so he's convicting you of your position in Christ. Now listen, your spirit is not the same as your consciousness. Your conscience is in your soul. Not your spirit. Some people think, oh, I just feel the Holy Spirit saying no. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's your consciousness. And you got to know the difference between that, because your conscience is a product of your environment. Let me explain that to you. For instance, I don't know if you guys remember, some of you older people may remember during the Super Bowl or some huge event where Madonna and Britney Spears, you guys don't even know who these people are, huh? Because you're too holy and righteous, right? But it was for the first time that we saw on public television two women kissing. And I'm telling you what, I'm not even talking about Christians. The nation was in an uproar. How dare you do this to our kids? And the conscience, not the spirit, the consciousness, because of the environment of our nation at the time was quite a bit better at the time. This was a long time ago now. The conscience of our nation was in a different place because that was not okay. Now when that happens, it gets celebrated. Why? Because the consciousness changes. Your conscience is a picture of your environment. Your Holy Spirit is not your consciousness. So don't function by what you think or feel. Function by what he says, what's in his word. Your consciousness is how you think because of your culture and your background and the environment you're in. Come on now. Oh, but that person has tattoos and piercings, I shouldn't be around them. That's your consciousness. That's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit says it doesn't matter what they look like, you love them and you accept them and you're, I don't even got time to go there. Consciousness is a product of your environment, of your culture, of your upbringing. Paul says, be careful with the weak ones. If they don't eat meat with them. But at the same time, teach them to be mature because it has nothing to do with meat. Meat is not the problem. Your consciousness is the problem. Come on now. I don't got time to go there too much today, but I just wanted to really throw that out there. And so the Holy Spirit, he shows you your position in Christ. And so I want my consciousness to look like the Spirit. I want my consciousness to get truth from his word, not from my environment, not from my culture, not from my background or my language or whatever I come from. I don't want my consciousness to be from there. Because I've traveled all over the world. I've been to 39 nations. I've been all over. And it's crazy because everywhere you go, everyone has a different conscience. Things that are okay in Europe are not okay in South America. Things that are okay in Brazil are not okay in Mexico. Things that are okay in Mexico are absolutely, you're going to hell if you do it in Russia. I'm serious. It's crazy. It has nothing to do with anything, any biblical position. It's just your environment. And I want my environment to be the kingdom, not my culture on this earth. Come on now. Come on, someone say Kingdom Conference. I want my consciousness to be his writing, not my ideology. Come on now. And so because we live in a democratic state, we're naturally going to have a consciousness that's different than someone who lives in socialism in Europe. They're going to think differently. They're going to have different value systems than someone that's in Russia who's got a communist background. Things are going to obviously be very unique and different. And if you go to a dictatorship type of a country, it's a completely different, their values are different. And they're going to judge you. They're going to say, you Americans do that? Or when you're in South America, you say, what? It's crazy. And I'm like, and I've realized, dude, a lot of things that I'm calling sin and a lot of things that I'm like feeling hurt on has nothing to do with his kingdom, has everything to do with the way I was brought up. Amen. So let's just shatter that right now. I know it's getting really quiet in this Presbyterian church right now. But I just want to speak some truth. Come on, because that's the only thing that will set you free. Come on now, your earthly ideology is never going to set you free. The Republican, Democrat, whatever party you associate with is not going to set you free. Only his kingdom. That's where the freedom is. So his role on this earth today is show you who you are. And that's why I believe that God is raising up a prophetic generation, because what is prophecy? Prophecy is when you look at someone through the eyes of God. Now listen, if you want to learn how to prophesy, don't look at the Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophecy is very different than New Testament prophecy. Very different. In fact, the office of a prophet happened later in the New Testament. Before that, it was a completely different thing. Old Testament prophecy is not the same as New Testament prophecy. Old Testament prophecy was, they were actually writing this. And so if they did anything wrong, if they said something wrong, they were literally killed. Thank God we don't have that anymore. Now I can prophesy, and if I say something wrong, I just say sorry. You know what I mean? I'm not murdered. But back then, they were getting the word from God. And so they were literally writing scripture. And so prophets now are different. Prophet today, Paul says it very simply. Prophesying he defines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, when you prophesying is to edify, to uplift, to give someone life, what does that mean? What you're doing is I'm looking at my brother and I'm seeing them the way God sees them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what prophecy is. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit to show you who you are in him. And if the Holy Spirit shows you, hey, listen, this person probably has a problem with lust or whatever, you don't go up to them and say, what's wrong with you, you lust, you sinful. I've seen people walk up on stage. I've been in churches. It broke my heart. I wanted to leave the church when I saw this. I was like, if this is God, I want nothing to do with this kind of God. I've seen prophets, men of God, while the guy's preaching, stand up in the middle of the church. I hope you never got to see this kind of spiritual abuse, but this is demonic. This is not even Jesus. Stand up in the middle of the church. You, pastor, are living in sin. You. Even if God showed you that, that is the stupidest thing you could possibly do. Because I love how right between the two most powerful chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 14, the two most powerful chapters on gifts of the Spirit, right in the middle of that, he says, but I want to show you a more excellent way. I want to show you a greater way. He's do it in love. And if it's not covered in love, you can say truth. I love this statement. It's coined. You can Google it. I'm probably going to mess it up right now. But it says, truth without love. You can see what I'm talking about? Love without truth is hypocrisy, but truth without love is brutality. So I can communicate the message of God to you and destroy you because I'm not doing it in love. Truth without love is brutality. That is not God's nature. But love, oh, I love you, it's all good, and accepting everybody, or tolerance, that's the cool word today. You know, tolerance is not even a biblical principle. I don't have time for that. It's not even a gift of the Spirit. But anyways, we're not even got time for that. But when I give somebody love, 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 but I don't give them truth, it's hypocrisy. Come on, you got to speak the love and truth together. And so if God gave me a revelation, hey man, this guy's struggling with some stuff, I don't announce it to the world. Matthew says it very, very nicely. He says, you go to the person in private and you gently restore him. And that word restoring him is something not you do one time telling him, but it's something that you're ongoing doing, and you keep doing. And then eventually, if they just keep pushing you away, don't want to hear you, and keep pushing you away, and you're still loving them, and then you bring somebody with you who loves them, not someone who wants to see them get jacked up. Get out of the church. You know what I mean? Like that's like the worst case scenario. That's like if the person literally is like, I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with anything to do. I don't want to repent. I could care less about you. Then in the end of the day, say, hey, listen, this guy just doesn't want to be here. Does that make sense? And so as we're going through this, is we think that the Holy Spirit wants to show us something that Jesus took off of us. And I want to show you just a few little scriptures. I don't know if I gave them to you or not, but I love it. Romans chapter 8. Verse 33 to 35 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So listen to this. Who shall bring a charge? He's asking. Paul's asking this question to the Romans. He's saying to the Italians because they're eating pasta and he's asking them this question. And he's saying, listen, you Italians. Who shall bring a charge? Who will judge you? It is God. Watch this. He says in verse 33, it is God who justified you. So if God justified you, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just like I've never sinned. He looks at you as completely just right before him. So it says if God justified you, why would the Holy Spirit do the opposite? Aren't they supposed to be one? But that's the theology we have. It's crazy to me. The next verse in verse 34 says, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. So God justifies. Jesus died. More than that, was raised and seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So if God justified, Jesus died for it, why would the Holy Spirit do the opposite of the other part of the Trinity? Why? No, he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't show you all your sin. He died for it. God doesn't show you all your sin. He says you're justified now. So why do we think the Holy Spirit is going to show us a bunch of our sin? No. Nowhere in the Bible do we have that. People get that theology from this verse that we read in John, and it doesn't even say that. It's craziness to me. First John chapter 2. I love First John chapter 2. Oh, man, I love First John. First John is amazing. Just imagine this guy in his old age, the only disciple who was not martyred for, who wasn't murdered for walking with Jesus. All the others, in his old age, walked with Jesus. He was the loved one of Jesus, laid on Jesus, looked up at his nostrils, which I think is kind of strange, but that's what the Bible says. He laid on his chest and embraced him. They had just a relationship they had, you know? And now in his old age, imagine his big beard and kind of like a little shaky probably and writing down and just talking about the whole book. He's just talking about the love of God. It's amazing. And look what John says. He says, he is the propitiation. Another translation say, he has atoned us. Atonement. It's paid for. For our what? Sins. Jesus. Talking about Jesus. John's writing in his old age. And not for our sins only. Are you ready for this? Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you want to know why the gospel is good news? Because Jesus did everything for you. And people are sitting here preaching this gospel. You have to do this, 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 this. And if you change this, 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 and if you do that, then maybe we can think about bringing you in. No. But Jesus... This is not my opinion. This is what the Bible says. I wish I was this smart. I'm not this smart. He says, John's writing in his old age. And if anyone's got a great revelation of Jesus, it's probably someone who walked with him, was a disciple of him, was loved by him, and lived his whole age getting greater revelation of him. I mean, this guy's probably walking in some kind of understanding. You know what I'm saying? And he's saying, listen, guys. Listen, my children. He's writing in verse 1. He says, to my dear children, like a father. You know, like when you have an old guy standing up like we had Larry. He's just like, you just feel like, oh, it's like, it just feels good to be around someone who's older, who's got experience. And just imagine this vibe he's giving off, this love vibe, this grandpa vibe, this awesome grandpa. And he's saying, listen to you, little children, verse 2, because you're, go back. Now verse 2. Not only your sins, but also the sins of the world. Listen, Jesus took upon himself not just some sins, all sins of every single person. That's not my opinion. That's the Bible. There's verse after verse. I don't got time to go into that theology of it. But Jesus took on, the Bible says that God reconciled the world to himself through Jesus. God, Father, reconciled the world to himself through Jesus. The world. Everybody in the world. Today, I actually looked up the Greek on that word world because I wanted to make sure that he's talking about everybody, not just elect or unelect. And I looked it up and it says cosmos, is every person, everything in the world. He reconciled the world, everybody, to himself. And so it's not just our sins, because he's talking to believers, talking to children. Not just our sins are forgiven. The world's sins are forgiven. Listen, your neighbor that sits on pot and looks at pornography all day long, Jesus forgave him. The problem is he hasn't received it. Just because you're forgiven does not mean you're saved. Because Jesus forgave the world, but not the world is not saved unless till we respond to him. Look at John, same chapter, verse 12. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins, what? Are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now that term, are forgiven, is in the English and in the Russian and the Spanish and the Portuguese, in the languages we have three tenses, right? We have past tense, present tense, future tense, right? I preached, I am preaching, I will preach, right? We have three tenses. Now, in the Greek, there's a tense that we don't have. And so some of the things that we read in the Bible, we don't quite grasp because we don't understand this tense. It's called the perfect tense. And the perfect tense is outside of those three tenses. The perfect tense means it's done once and it never has to be done again. Jesus never has to die again. So check this out. When we pray for someone for healing, the Bible says that he took every sickness and every disease. Once and for all. It was the same context. It was done once and never has to be done again. That's why when I pray for healing, I don't ask God to do it. Because if I prayed for healing asking God, what I'm saying is, God, what you did on the cross was not enough. Please do something else. That's what I'm doing. Now, I get your heart, and God knows our theology is growing in him, and so we're constantly evolving, and he can interpret our prayers the right way, even though we pray sometimes some weird prayers. Oh, God, please heal. He's like, I did. on the cross. Every single sin and every single disease, past, present, and future, is on Jesus. So stop praying, God, please heal. And start saying, God, thank you that you've healed. I command this to happen in your body now. So we don't ask him to do something that he's done. We release what's already done in the spirit, and it now becomes evident in the flesh. Sickness and sin are the same category. In the word sozo, which is the word saved, is the word saved, healed, delivered, renewed, redeemed. All in the same package. So when you get a revelation of salvation of for sins, that same revelation pertains to sickness and disease. When you get a revelation of sickness and disease, that same pertains, because they're in the same category, already taken. And when he says in this word, are forgiven, it's in present tense. You can look it up in your Greek dictionary. I got one downloaded on my phone. You can look at it if you want. It's literally in the perfect tense, which means it never, ever has to be done again. God never has to forgive you again. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is not my opinion. I mean, maybe I will never get invited back to this church again, but I just want to preach truth. Listen, the problem is not the forgiveness aspect. The problem is our being renewed and receiving the forgiveness. I'll get to it a little bit further in a second. Trust me, we're unpacking it one step at a time. So if you're offended, it's okay. I like offending religion. Jesus did it too. So I'm living like Jesus. That's why the Bible says, I don't want to be offended when you do your stuff. I don't want to be offended because my religiosity wants to be offended. So check this out. It's in perfect tense. The same tense is written when Jesus is on the cross and he's saying, it is finished. When he said it is finished, he said it in perfect tense, which basically means it never, ever, ever has to be done again. Done once and for all, never needs to be repeated. So sin was already taken off of us. We just haven't received it. Repentance, changing your mindset, metanoia, it's the word metanoia, changing your mindset. So repentance is us realizing what Jesus did and saying thank you and receiving forgiveness. The reason you're still in sin is not because you haven't been forgiven. The reason you're still in sin is because your mind is not renewed. We talked about this last night a little bit. The reason you're still sick is your mind is not renewed. The reason you're still in sin is your mind is not renewed. So check this out. John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So if God didn't come to condemn you, why would the Holy Spirit be trying to condemn you with your sin? No, they're one. One more verse, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now that we have received the Spirit that is not from this world, but the Spirit that is who's from God, watch, the Spirit who is from God, this is 1 Corinthians 2:12, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. So what do you know the Holy Spirit does? He shows you your righteousness, and he shows you what you've been given by God. I don't know if you have that verse. I want to read it one more time because this is a powerful verse. This is what the Holy Spirit does. 1 Corinthians 2:12. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. You got it right there. There it is. That we might know the things that were freely given. The Holy Spirit wants to show you what you've been given. You have kingdom gifts. The moment you enter the kingdom, you have access to the gifts of the kingdom. You have access to no condemnation. That's a beautiful gift. That's a beautiful gift. You have access to righteousness. That's a beautiful gift. You have access to his gifts, spiritual gifts. Those are beautiful. You have access to forgiveness. You have access. There is so much in him. I wish we had a whole month with you every single day to teach on some of the things that are in the kingdom. Everything that's in him, we have access to right now, the fullness of them. But we only access what we have revelation of. So that's why I want to know him deeper. I want to know him more. Because it's the knowing of him is receiving him. I love what he says in 1st or 2nd Peter chapter 1, I think, verse 2. I could be off. Don't call me a heretic. I don't have my passages perfectly memorized, but I know the verse, what it says. It says this: may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, how do you multiply grace? Grace is already perfect. Grace is Jesus. How do you multiply something perfect? Peace is already perfect because it's in the Spirit. How do you multiply peace? Or this passage. We go from faith to faith. We go from glory to glory. We go from strength to strength. How do you multiply faith, which is already perfect? Do you know, I'm going to give you some news right now. Your faith cannot be stronger. Your faith is perfect. What gets stronger is your revelation of the gift that's been given to you. Grace is multiplied to you. The Bible says grace upon grace, not because grace becomes bigger to you. No, no. It's because our revelation of his grace grows, and so I receive more. Our revelation of peace grows, so I receive it. My revelation of faith grows. My revelation of what's in him grows, therefore I get more of it, because I can only receive what I know. And in fact, that verse continues, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of him. How do you get the multiplication of everything in him? Knowledge. And that word knowledge is a revelation knowledge. It's not just informational. There's a lot of people who can quote the Bible. There's a lot of people who can talk the right talk. They can say all the verses and they can quote them. Listen, Judaism, they probably quote the Bible better than most Christians can. I'm telling you what, they can quote it, but it's not about knowing in your head. It's about knowing in your spirit. And when you know him, then you get the multiplication of it all. This is good news. When you have a revelation of him, that's why this is not about getting more theological information. This is about knowing him. And when you know him, then what is in him gets multiplied to you. And now you can access what's in the kingdom, because the kingdom has a lot of benefits that you're not utilizing. I fly Delta exclusively because I love the statuses and the things they give you, and I love their benefits. But what's crazy is if you don't know their benefits, you can get hurt by it. You can actually not use what they have. One of the benefits you get as someone with the higher the status you get, the higher you get on the upgrade list. So a lot of times when I fly, I get upgraded to first class. Like, I bought a regular economy ticket, $150 or whatever it was. I flew first class. Thank you, Jesus. They fed me. They massaged me. Well, they should massage me, but... I flew first class. Why? Not because I paid for it, but because I'm accessing my benefits. The only way I access my benefits is by knowing my benefits. You know one thing I love to do when I'm on the phone with Delta, or when I'm on the phone with my American Express credit card, or when I'm on the phone, I ask them, it's like, hey, what else do I have included in this? I always ask that question because there's a lot of things I don't know. They're constantly updating stuff. And they're like, oh, by the way, if you go to your profile and put a check mark next to the upgrade thing, then you never have to call in to get the upgrade. It's automatic. I'm like, oh, that's good to know. Now that I know, have a revelation of it, now I can access the benefit. What I don't know about, I cannot access. Come on. Before, they had this thing that, so I can fly with one other person and they would get upgraded with me, but the person after that doesn't. So if there's three people on my reservation, I actually now no longer get upgraded, because now I go to their benefit, which they don't have any benefit if they're not an elite flyer. So there was times where I didn't get upgraded. I was like, why? They're like, oh, because you're on a reservation with someone that can't get upgraded because there's three of you now. And I'm like, why didn't you tell me that? So what I started doing is I started booking me and one other person on one reservation and whoever else is flying with us on a separate reservation. Come on now. Why? Because I know the benefit. And if you don't, what you don't know, you will perish. People perish because of lack of revelation knowledge, right? And there's a lot of people in the kingdom who have no idea the access of the kingdom. That's why I'm so glad we have kingdom conferences, to realize, and the Holy Spirit, what he does is when you have a relationship with him, don't just use him for his power. Ah, I want to fall. I want the goosebumps. I want all the feelings. If that's what you want, if that's the only benefits you want, you can get it, but that's it. But when you have him, he's going to begin to show you, look what you're missing out on. Hey, there's another benefit for you. Hey, there's another benefit for you. Hey, there's another benefit for you. And the Bible says that he shows you everything that's freely been already given to you. My goodness. I'm like that Russian Jew. I want everything. I want to utilize everything I can in the name of Jesus. There's a thing, a lot of people don't know about this, but if you fly Delta and your bags come in more than 20 minutes late, you go online and you can get 2,500 points. People don't know about that. In fact, I go on there even if my bags are on time, because sometimes they don't mark it on time. And so then I get points. Thank you, Jesus. Then my wife flies for free to places that can't pay for my wife's ticket. You know what I mean? Benefits. I work the system because I want to know what all the loopholes are. Come on now. I want to know everything that the kingdom has to offer because I want to use it all. Come on now. But Jesus just prayed, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's his will, for us to access the fullness of his kingdom, because his will is in his kingdom. And if you want to walk in his will, get a revelation of what's in his kingdom. All the benefits that come with that. Man, I could keep going on this, but I got to wrap up here. Last passage we're going to wrap up here. I'm telling you what, this is going to set you free. Are you ready for this? I'm going to show you a revelation that you've never seen before. Probably your pastor knows because he reads the Bible a lot, but I promise you, you've not seen this unless you've listened to one of my messages in the past. It's a new revelation I got this year. I was teaching a class on the Holy Spirit, actually last year, to our Bible school students. We have Bible school students, California Coast Bible College that I teach at, and last year they asked me to teach a class on the Holy Spirit. And they're like, yeah, I teach on all the stuff. And so I was like, I will only teach the class if you allow me to teach it, to basically not teach the curriculum that's there, but teach it from a completely different place. And they're like, sure. I'm like, all right, cool. And so literally, it was a 14-week class. We spent 12 weeks talking about the person of the Holy Spirit and only 2 weeks talking about the benefits of what happens in the person. Because when you know him, whew, and I'm telling you what, that hour-long class felt like 5 minutes. And the students literally, they would be weeping at times because he would just walk into the room. Because when you talk about him, that's when you access relationship. When I talk to my wife, all of a sudden I begin to experience my wife. But we can be in the same room. And if we're not communicating with each other, it's almost like we're not even there, right? Come on now. But when I'm talking about her, when I'm with her, all of a sudden she's like, yes. And all of a sudden there's this, I'm telling you what, it would go by in a moment. And we'd be teaching for 12 weeks on the person. And it was one of the most beautiful classes, probably one of the most revolutionary things I've ever experienced. Because we literally, I didn't even know what I was going to preach the following week. Because it was like, it was all going to happen. I was like, listen, this class is, I was like, the Holy Spirit's going to be the teacher. Because that's what he says, he's the teacher. I was like, I'm the instructor here a little bit, but the Holy Spirit's the teacher. So we're only going to get out of him what we're hungry for in him. And so listen, the way you pull from this class is how we're going to go. And I'm telling you what, they got so hungry, and we just started tugging on him, and we just wanted to bring him everything. We just wanted to know everything in him. It was amazing. And this is where I got this revelation, this last year, about a year ago. Check this out. So real quick, before we get here, Acts chapter 10 is one of the most beautiful chapters in the whole Bible. This is the chapter where literally theology changed and revival happened. How many of you want revival? If you want revival, look at the original revival. So this is the revival that happened from the Jews, because revival in Acts chapter 2 was only for the Jews, exclusive. Acts chapter 10 is when revival spread from the Jews to the Gentiles. And it happened through a vision, through an open vision Peter had, a trance, whatever you want to call it. And so check this out. He has this vision, and he has this, you know it's a vision from God when it has to do with blankets and food. You know what I'm saying? Come on, you know it's the word of God. If there's food involved, then there's blankets involved. And so there's this sheet with all these animals in it, and he hears the voice of Jesus, and he says, what does he say? Go, kill, eat. Peter got offended. Imagine, he's living in the New Testament, he's living redeemed, but he still has a religious mindset. And he got offended. He's like, no, I will not. It's unclean, Jesus. Sometimes God speaks into our spirit and our mind doesn't get it yet. There's some stuff that's going to be dropped into your spirit and your mind is not fully going to understand. There are some things that have been dropped into my spirit that I don't have the full revelation of yet. I'm growing in it. That's okay. And so watch this. Peter's offended. He's like, my whole life, I am a Jew. I'm a kosher. I don't eat that garbage. I don't eat pork. I don't eat all this. No! Jesus is like, really, Peter? Is it really about your work still? I thought you were now redeemed by blood, not by works. What is wrong with you, boy? And in fact, later, even in Acts, we see Paul slapping Peter around. He's like, Peter, you're the one that got the revelation of revival to the Gentiles. Why are you preaching the law still? He slapped him around. He's like, dude, stop it. He's like, yeah, you're right. I'm preaching the law. I'm sorry. Come on, because sometimes God gives us a revelation, but we still teach something that's not even, it comes from religion, not from him. And so Peter is offended by God's word. Come on now. How many of you have been offended by some preacher? That's a good thing. Peter was offended too by the greatest preacher of all time. And he said, go kill, eat. No. And then what did he say to him? Do not call unclean what I have what? Already made clean. Now, Peter thought he's talking about food, but Jesus said, I'm talking about people. Ooh, are you ready for this revelation? I don't think you're ready for this yet. I just don't think you're ready for this. He's like, Peter, what you call unclean, I have made and I have already put the name clean on it. I have already called it clean. And if I call something as the king, if I name something, that's the name. There's no and, if, but about it. That's now what the truth is. And if I have made it clean, that means it's clean. Peter's up on the roof thinking about this whole thing. He's like, man, what is going on? This is crazy. Acts chapter 10, like Jesus, like I just got this crazy vision. I don't understand it. And as he's thinking about it, all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. And God's like, hey, go. You're about to go with these guys and you're about to release this word I just gave you. And Peter doesn't even have a revelation of what God just showed him, and he's about to go preach a sermon that he doesn't have a full revelation on. This is what's happening in Acts chapter 10. And so he goes, and he literally goes to Cornelius' house. Gentiles. Now, until Acts chapter 10, the gospel, revival, the Spirit of God was only for Jews. The Jew first, then you know, Bible talks about that. It was only for Jews. Now, Jesus is saying, I have made them clean. In fact, Peter, I want you to know that when I died for their sins too, not just your sins. Woo-hoo, watch this. And I have already... Jesus says, I have made them clean. And so Peter is like, he walks into the room and he's like, I don't even know what to tell you guys, but man, there's this guy, Jesus. He's the greatest thing ever, full with the Holy Spirit, walked in signs, wonders, and miracles. It's in there. If you read verse like 36 to like 39, and it talks about what Jesus did. You can look in your Bible later. What he did, he walked, all this stuff. And what's he teaching on? He's sharing his vision. I cannot call unclean because Jesus made it clean. And then look at this. Throw that verse up. Now you got the context. Verse 43. To him, all the prophets bear witness. What does that mean? The whole Old Testament is a picture of Jesus. It was prophesying. All the prophets in the Old Testament are prophesying. Here's the Messiah to come. Here's what's going to happen. And so he's saying, listen, this is what all the prophets were about. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one we've been waiting for. That's what Peter's preaching. What's he preaching? To everyone who what? To everyone who what? But what happens when you believe? In him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Listen, he says, you're already clean. You're already forgiven. All you need now is to believe. And when you believe, it's yours. Faith is the currency of heaven. You've probably heard this before. On earth, the currency is what? The dollar. Well, not on earth. In America, the currency is the dollar. In Europe, the currency is the euro. Unless you're in the UK, then it's the pound. If you're in Ukraine, it's the hryvnia. If you're in Russia, it's the ruble, you know? So the currency of heaven, the transaction of heaven, and what's cool, on earth, we have to earn it to buy it. In heaven, he already earned it and gave it to us. And the currency is called faith, belief. Nothing in the kingdom, nothing, listen to me, nothing in the kingdom can be achieved. Nothing. You cannot earn anything in the kingdom. Nothing. 0% of the kingdom is yours through earning. But everything is accessed in believing. So one of the benefits is I have forgiven the world of their sin. Your neighbor that's stuck in the worst sin ever is forgiven. The problem is he's not saved because he doesn't believe that Jesus took it off of him. So he's not redeemed of it. Does that make sense? And so by you believing, you receive. And so Peter is preaching this message. He doesn't even have a full revelation of it. And he's sitting here saying, guys, you're forgiven. All you got to do is say yes to him. That's the good news, people. The good news is Jesus did everything for you. All you have to do is say yes to him, and he lifts you up out of your garbage. All you got to do is give him the right, because love will never invade. He will never force you into a relationship. He will never force you into the kingdom. You have to respond to him. And out of the response, we have relationship and access to the kingdom. And everything we have is by believing. Everybody loves the next verse. This is the revival verse. But to get to the revival verse, you got to know the context of the revival verse. So look at the next verse. While Peter was saying these things, in the middle of Peter's message, Peter wasn't even preaching yet. He was still saying these things. He was still telling them about you're clean. He was still telling them that Jesus walked with full of power, raised from the dead. He was still telling them that you have forgiveness, just believe it. While he was telling them about righteousness, while he was telling them about the simple full gospel, while he was telling them the benefits of the kingdom, while that happened, this is a revival right here, the second part of verse 44. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Ooh, I love this part. And then the verses go after that. And then Peter was like amazed. He's like, whoa, this is crazy. And then they started speaking in tongues. And Peter's like, hold on a second. I didn't even do an altar call yet. I didn't even have you confess your sins yet. Hold on a second. Religion would say, that's not tongues, actually. You don't have it yet. No, stop, 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 stop. That's not tongues. First, you have to come to the front. You have to come before a bishop or a high pastor and confess everything you've ever done. Then you got to go through the courses, and then you have to watch your life for 1, 2, 3, maybe years and see if you're different. And then we'll allow you in. That's not good news. That's called works. You know what good news is? I have done it all for you. Will you receive it? That's good news. That's good news. And Denver is dying and going to hell because religion is telling them what they need to do. Jesus did everything for them. And Jesus says, Denver, your sins are forgiven you. Do you want that gift? Jesus says, I have given you a new life. Do you want it? Jesus is saying, I have given my spirit available to you. Do you want it? And the problem is we're telling them to earn it. When Jesus told Peter, and this is revival, if you want revival, this is the message we preach. You're forgiven. Do you want it? Do you want it? You're clean. And he got the revelation, do not call unclean. But how can they be clean if they haven't received you yet? I made them clean. This is not my opinion, people. I wish I was this smart. This is the Bible. I'm just preaching the Bible to you. I'm not this smart. Trust me. I'm from Moldova. We're a little bit slower. Just saying. There's a lot of jokes for Moldovans for a reason. But when I got the Holy Ghost, come on now. The Bible says when you have his spirit, you will teach the teachers. Just saying. When you got the Holy Ghost, it's a whole other thing. And so Peter is sitting there now preaching to them their position in Jesus. Listen, you're clean. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And I'm telling you what, that was the moment revival began to spread. And the revival, it continues to spread when we preach truth. But the problem is we're preaching a bunch of stuff that you got to do, a bunch of stuff that you got to achieve, a bunch of stuff you got to fix. Why do we do that? Because we live from the context of the kingdom of this world. Because in this world, you do have to earn everything. Sorry to tell you, but you can't be lazy in this earth. Sorry, you can't just steal for a living. Sorry, you got to go get an education. Sorry, you have to go work. Sorry, you have to learn how to be a good parent to your children. It's called work. Everything in this system is work. So we're not called to be lazy in this world. We're called to be hard workers. We're called to be diligent, faithful, committed. All those words that nobody wants to hear. That's the system of this world. And that's how we need to do it. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't make money, you can't pay for your family. You can't live. Everything in this system is works-based, but the kingdom is the opposite. Nothing is works-based. Everything in the kingdom is accessed by saying yes to what Jesus already paid for. Woo! I got two people in here that got a revelation of this. You want to hear the deep revelation now? Are you ready for this? We're going to go a little bit deeper. Are you ready for this? I used to think, go back, put that reverse back off. Now we're going to go, well, this is when I saw this, it jacked me up. It jacked me up so good. When Peter was saying these things, what? You're forgiven. Just believe and receive it. It's yours. All you got to do is receive it. That's all you got to do. He will never force his gifts on you. That's not a good father. A good father doesn't force. A good father says, do you want it? Here you go. I'm going to bring it to you. I paid for it, and I'm going to bring it to you. You don't even got to move. All you got to do is say yes. Isn't that a beautiful thing about faith? Is all faith is just, yeah, that's it. You don't even got to walk over to your gift. You don't even got to say a word. He does the whole thing. He's that good. He pays for it. He works for it. He fulfills the whole law. He does everything perfect his whole life. He lives it. He pays for it. He gives it, and he brings it to you. And all you got to do is say yes, and you don't even got to take it from him. He gives it to you. That's how good it is. That's what the good news is, people. And then while he's saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell. Now, this is where this is. Ooh, are you ready for this? Oh, man. I don't even know if I. Are you guys? Because only two people want this. Anybody else want this? I'm about to drop some fire right now. He says, the Holy Spirit fell. This word fell is the Greek word epipito. Someone say epipito. You want to know what epipito means? I used to think that it was all like anointing. Ugh, man of God, take it. Fire, fall, bah, oh, hey, or whatever. I used to think it was all the hype and the emotion stuff. I thought, fall, Holy Spirit fell. Everybody fell out. Everybody's shaking and laughing. And those are cool. I'm cool with all that stuff. Listen, like the Holy Spirit can do whatever you want. I mean, listen, our bodies sometimes can't handle what God wants to do. But I am not here for the physical experience. I want the real thing. And there's a lot of people in the church who want the physical experience, the emotional experience, and they fall on the floor, squirm around and laugh and cry, and they walk out and nothing changes. I don't need that in my life. I want the real thing because truth sets me free, not emotions. Amen. I love emotions. God overwhelms me. I laugh. I cry. Those are all in him. But I don't look for those emotions. I want him because in him, everything, it's all there. Yeah. Come on now. And so I looked up this word fall in the original language. This word epipito is used 10 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, 10 times in the Greek. Oh man, are you ready for this? 3 times, this word talks about Holy Spirit falling. We think, fall, Holy Spirit fall, ah, fire. Hold on a second, just hold on a second. Before you think that, before you get the interpretation. 3 times talks about Holy Spirit falling. 3 times, this word epipito is used as fear falling. Same word, epipito. And 4 times, and this is the significance of this word, 4 times in the Bible, it talks about an actual physical earthly hug, like this. Holy Spirit falling has nothing to do with emotions and everything to do with relationship. This word epipito is a love hug. It's an embrace. It's to press yourself close to somebody. That's literally what it means, epipito, to press yourself to somebody. Listen, fear, this is what fear does. Fear wants to hold you. And that's what it does. The moment you say yes to fear, that's it. You're bound. And it holds you tight. Holy Spirit holds you tight. I'm going to show you just a couple examples. 2 examples, right? 1 example of the word epipito is when Paul's preaching. And there's a boy sitting in the window up on the second, third floor. I don't know, whatever it was. He fell asleep because Paul was, must have been boring. Just saying. No one fell asleep here yet, thank God. And he falls out of the window. You remember the story? Eucheus, or what's his name? Well, it doesn't matter. He's a boy, right? He falls out of the window and literally dies. Now just imagine, he falls out of a window. There's probably some blood, some messed up, twisted stuff. Who knows? Maybe his head's open. I mean, I don't know what's going on. But the kid's dead, clearly. The Bible says that Paul came upon him, and it's the same Greek word, and he epipitoed. He fell upon him and embraced him. He hugged him. Listen, this is a powerful, if you understand what the power of the Holy Spirit, it has the power to resurrect the dead. Epipito is not an emotion. It's not something that's falling out. If you fall, that's cool. I'm into that. Whatever. I don't got a problem. I don't got a problem with, you know, whatever. But listen, it's a lot more than just an emotion. You actually get transformed. And if you're not transformed, my question is, are you really experiencing him? Or are you just looking for emotional hype? Because I want the real thing, man. I want the real thing. I can get my emotions stirred watching a cool Disney movie. Honestly, I don't need to come to church and get my emotions stirred. I want the real thing. And when I'm getting the real thing, yeah, my emotions probably will be stirred because I am an emotional person. That's part of who I am, right? But that's not what I'm coming for. I'm not coming to get goosebumps or judging the worship set based on if I got goosebumps or not. Really? Are we still doing that? Oh, God didn't show up today. I didn't feel it. God did show up today, and you didn't feel it because your mind is not renewed and you're looking for some kind of hype. That God gave me a revelation in college. It messed me up. I'm sitting there, I'm like, God, I came here. I fasted for this service. I came, it was a worship service, and I just got myself ready. I don't feel you at all here. I got so mad, I started journaling that. God, you're not here. I don't know where you are. I worked so hard to earn this. I'm literally journaling this. I'm not even joking you. In college, one of my classes, they just told us, just journal everything you're feeling, just write it out. So I'm literally like, God, this is ridiculous. For an hour and a half, I've been on my face. I literally have carpet on my nose. I was on my face and I didn't feel you. And I literally heard the Holy Spirit say, really? You think that I'm reduced down to an emotion? The reason, because you were trying to feel me, you actually missed me. Remember he says, they looked for him in the fire. He wasn't in the fire. They looked for him in the wind. He wasn't in the wind. That's the hype stuff. The fire, the wind, da-da. But in the still, small, whisper is only for intimate. You're not going to hear a whisper of someone outside right now because you're not in close proximity to them. But the moment you hear in close proximity to me, you can hear my whisper. And so if you really want him, you got to be in close proximity to him because he's always speaking, he's always there, and we're looking for the emotional stirring. And so Paul comes out, the boy falls, and he literally embraces him. And that embrace, that epipito, resurrected him from the dead. Okay, one more epipito story. Oh, man, this is so good. Go in the Bible, look at it for yourself. I love researching the original. There's nothing like it. The other time is, you guys all know the story of the prodigal son, right? Wasted it, dumped it all, had some girlfriends, had some guy friends, whatever. I don't know what all he did up in Vegas. He went to Vegas, jacked up all his money, and then wanted to come back. And he didn't want to come back at first. He wanted to go hang out with the pigs first. And then, you know what's amazing to me is people will preach this message. They'll be like, yeah, and he finally wanted to repent to his father. He didn't want to repent. He made up a story. We actually know his intention. You know what his intention was? It was not to reconcile his relationship with his father. What was his intention? The Bible says it. He was hungry. Remember that? He's eating the food of the same food the pigs are eating. And he's saying, oh, but there's food in my dad's house. His repentance was about eating. That's not repentance. And then he created this mask. Oh, I'm going to tell my father this. And he writes this whole poem. Oh, Father, I have sinned. It's like, God knows your heart, dude. Chill. Your words mean nothing to him. He knows what's inside of you. You can blab all you want, but he knows what's really going on the inside of you. He came because he wanted to eat. I mean, I'd come for food too. Food's good, you know what I'm saying? And so he came because he wanted to eat. And here's what's crazy. The Bible says that the Father saw him when he was still a long way off. Now, in the Jewish culture, a man of authority and power, and Jesus is describing his father of someone who's like a king, who's the authority, who's got all this possession, who has everything, and he's describing him as huge. And a man of power, Jesus is teaching the story to the tax collectors, to the Pharisees, to the business people at the time. He's just sharing, here's how my father's like. And then he says that the father ran. Here's the crazy thing. For a man to run at the time, they wore these robes. And I hope guys don't know this, but girls should know this, is that when you're wearing a skirt or like a dress and you want to run, it's kind of complicated, right? Because you're like kicking. So what do? You kind of lift it up to your knees, and then you can get more, right? You can get more room to run. And so for a man to run at that time, they would have to lift up their robe. And for someone in authority, A, to run is absolutely disgraceful. You don't run. In fact, you get carried in a chariot, like, or whatever, you know? Like, you don't walk even. Like, they wash your feet and you never get them dirty again, you know? And first of all, he ran to him. That's crazy. And the second thing is you got to lift up your, you never show your ankles, you never show your feet. A man of power never does that. It's a cultural thing. You can look it up. Google knows this stuff. Just ask Google. And so he literally disgraces himself. Doesn't that sound kind of like what Jesus did on the cross? He's torn, naked, abused, took all our garbage. Doesn't that sound similar, what Jesus is describing and what the Father is doing? And he runs to him and he epipitoed. He jumped on him, the Bible says, and he embraced him. It's the same Greek word. And he held him. And then the son was repenting. No, it wasn't repentance. It was a bunch of nonsense. And he says, oh, Father, I have sinned both against you. And he cut him off. You notice that he didn't even finish his statement. The second time he says it, he only gets like a third of the way into his speech. Father cuts him off. He's like, bro, you think you were never worthy, bro. I made you worthy. I gave you life, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I brought you into this world, I'll take you out, you know? And so he literally stops him in the middle of his repentance because it has nothing to do with his words. And I love that picture of the Father, because it doesn't matter how you come to him. He wants to overwhelm you. It doesn't matter what your intention is to be here today. I don't care if you came here because there's a girl here, because there's a guy here, because your mom forced you, because someone paid you, because someone said, I'm going to give you a present if you go. Listen, I don't care why you're in his presence, but I'm so glad you're here, because now it doesn't matter why you're here, but he wants to overwhelm you with his goodness, with his grace, with his love, and he wants to come and jump on your shoulder, and he wants to hold you, and he wants to epipito you. And the moment he did that, here's what's crazy. He said, bring him my best robe, because the guy had no idea who he was. He wanted to be a servant. Oh, God. And actually, we feel good when we suffer for our sins. It's a weird human thing. We actually feel better if we cry about our sin. God! And if you cry really good, then you're like, okay, that was good. It's weird, but the truth is that's how we feel good when we actually suffer a little bit. And then sometimes we'll like hit the pillow and then we hurt and we're like, yes, I'm suffering for you. That's how sorry I am, God. And then he's up there saying, dude, you're crazy. and we actually feel good when we're punished for something. It makes us feel like we've now earning the position. He wanted to be punished because he wanted to earn his right, because that's the way things worked back then. And the father says, no, listen, you can't earn anything anyways. Show him who he is. Bring my best robe, because what you wear is a picture of who you are. It's a picture of identity. It's a picture of your, you call it the robe of righteousness. Show him who he is. He thinks he has to work his way up, but man, come on, man. You can't even work. You can work your whole life and you wouldn't be good enough to live in my house. He's like, I'm doing it for you. Bring my robe. Now, here's the craziest thing. I don't know if you knew this about this. There's this Jewish practice, and we're going to wrap up right here. I'm so sorry. I'm going over a little bit. If I can get the keyboard to come back up here, we're going to wrap up. There's this Jewish practice that if you disobey and you leave and you waste your inheritance and you want to come back home, there's a Jewish practice. I think it's called Kazaya. Google it. It's really, really cool. It's Google everything. Google knows. And what they would do is they would bring a clay jar, and it was never the father that would come meet the son. It was always either the mother or the siblings or a servant or something. And so they would come with this clay jar, and they would come before the guy even walked on the property. And they would say, listen here, boy. And they would take this clay jar, and they would shatter it on the ground. And they would break it, and they say, this is a picture of our relationship right now. It's broken. And you got to earn your way back. You got to be a servant. And he knew that. That was a cultural practice. The son knew this was about to happen. But here's the crazy thing. The father didn't allow for his servants or whoever to do the cultural thing. That's why he ran out to show his grace and his mercy. And in fact, in crazy situations, they wouldn't just shatter the jar, but sometimes they would actually go onto their farm and they would grab feces, leftover dung, poop, whatever you want to call it. They would take poop from the farm and they would literally throw it all over him. So when he walks to the place, people would know, oh, this guy. He's not worthy. He's on the lower to animal feces. And it would be a humiliating thing. But the father runs to him and he epipethoed, he protected him. And he jumped on him and he said, no. And the Bible says he embraced him and he kissed him. And he says, bring my best robe, righteousness. Then he says, put the ring on his finger. The signet ring is a picture of authority. And then he says, bring sandals for his feet. Sandals were for sons. Servants didn't wear sandals. They just worked in there, whatever. But sons would wear sandals to go to other territories, make treaties, talk to other kings, It's traveling. It's a picture of destiny. So those three gifts, the robe, the ring, and the shoes, there's a picture of identity. That's the robe. Authority, that's the ring. And destiny, that's the shoes. And that's what you've all got in Christ. And order's important. You cannot get your authority if you don't know your identity. Come on now. Because Solomon knew who he was, God asked him, what do you want? Because he trusted him with it. A lot of you want the authority. Bam, be healed. Bam, take it. Whatever. You want that. But listen, you don't got the character to sustain it. That's why we got a bunch of guys that walk in giftings and then they're sleeping with their secretary and doing this and doing that and all these things. Why? Because they don't even know who they are. But when you know who you are, you begin to step into your authority. And when you have your authority, then it's impossible for you not to fulfill your destiny. You just do. So stop. One of my number one prayer requests for youth conferences. Pray for me. I need to know what my purpose in life is. Honestly, you've probably done that to somebody. Pray. I need to know. I'll pray for you that you know who you are. Because when you have your identity, then you get your authority, and then you absolutely will fulfill your destiny. You're asking the last question when you should be asking the first question is, who am I in Christ? Come on now. Who am I? Who am I called to be? And all of a sudden, when you realize who you are, you're righteous. That's what the Holy Spirit's role is. He shows you your righteousness, your right standing before Christ. He shows you who you are. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Jesus. And he began to preach, and epipetho happened in the room. And all of a sudden, they began to pray in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues. And Peter's like, well, I guess we got to baptize him now. Peter didn't even know what was happening. But the Holy Spirit fell. Why? Because of faith. What was interesting is I began to study the difference of faith of the Jews and faith of the Gentiles. And I was shocked. You know what faith of the... For instance, this is faith, right? Faith of the Jews is this. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, but I also believe in the law. Oh, but I also believe in Moses. Oh, but I also believe in kosher eating. Faith is in all these things. That's why Jesus always said, I never found this kind of faith in all of Israel, because Israel had their faith in a bunch of stuff. Gentiles, here's what Gentile faith is. Give me back my faith. You know what Gentiles believed? Oh, Jesus is the answer? Here it is. Everything goes in him. That's why when revival started with the Gentiles, it exploded, and stuff started happening because that's why it was so hard for the Jews to grasp it, because they're so intellectual. They want to grasp everything and they want to believe everything. And the Gentiles were just like, Jesus, okay. He came and died for me? Really? Okay. Sometimes when you go to Africa, I don't know if you guys have been or some of these places that are super poor and they've never heard the message. And you say, Jesus is a healer. Really? Okay. And they just receive the whole thing and then bam, they get baptized. Bam, everything happens. But us religious Western world people, okay, cool. Okay, I'll accept Jesus here, but also I want to believe in my job and my career and my relationship and all these other things. Come on now. And we wonder why we're not seeing a move of God because our faith is all spread out. Come on now. But the moment the Gentiles heard, they said, yes, I believe. And they begin to access what's in the kingdom. I just felt like God wanted me to pray for some people today to get that heavenly hug. Ooh, that even sounds good. The heavenly hug. Listen, it's not an emotion, although some of you will get emotional. It's not a feeling, although some of you are going to feel something. It's a relationship and it's an embrace where he begins to hold you. And I want you just to close your eyes in this moment right now. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here right now. And I thank you that you want fellowship with us. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you show us our position. I thank you that you show us what we have freely been given. And I thank you that you're here today, Holy Spirit. And I thank you that you want to have a relationship with every single person here today. And Father, I just thank you that even right now, that gift of the Holy Spirit is available. That gift, just like the Gentiles received in Acts chapter 10, just like the Jews received in Acts chapter 2, and just like the rest of them in Acts chapter 19, where revival kept spreading. God, I thank you that we're going to begin to see the continuation of revival because people are going to be open to your Spirit and to receive that hug of heaven, to receive the hug of the Holy Spirit, to receive that embrace, to receive that relationship. And Father, I pray right now, whatever bad theology we've been taught, whatever misconceptions we've been taught, God, I thank you that even when we're not worthy like that son, even when we're not worthy, you come. And you run to us. You run to us no matter what we've done, no matter how we failed, no matter how we've messed up. And you come and you jump and you embrace us and you hold us and you protect us and you're with us and you provide for us and you celebrate with us and you do it all. And I thank you that you're here right now. And with no emotion, we just say yes to your embrace. I want you just to hold your hands out like this. Just close your eyes and hold your hands out. Thank you for your Spirit being here right now. Thank you for your Spirit being here right now. And Holy Spirit, we just honor this moment that you're here. And we just want to learn how to host your presence and release the gifting that you've made available for us. Peter didn't need to do an altar call for salvation. Peter didn't need to do a teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Peter just said, you're forgiven. Do you want it? Do you want to receive that forgiveness? Do you want to receive that love? Do you want to receive that salvation? Do you want to receive it? Because in the kingdom, nothing is achieved. Everything is received. Righteousness is not achieved. Righteousness is received. And so today we say, yes. And with your own heart, you can say it out loud if you want. Just say yes to him. Say yes. I want access to this kingdom. I want access to this. I want this citizenship. I want this passport. I want this entrance. Not only the entrance, Jesus is the door. I don't just want to enter, but I want to access everything in the kingdom. Jesus is the door. We walk in through the door. We walk in through Jesus. And now we have access to the kingdom. And the first thing I want to do is if you're here today and you want to say, man, I've never given my life to Jesus. Now, I know there's a lot of people who come up for salvation who have already been saved, and maybe we can teach on assurance of salvation another time. Listen, if you believe he's the Lord of your life and you've accepted him and you said yes to him, you're saved. The enemy wants to give you something called non-assurance, but God gives you assurance of your salvation. Listen, if you believe he died on the cross, you believe he's the Lord of your life, not just intellectually, but you really believe in it. Listen, if you've done it before, you're saved. He doesn't take his gift away. You cannot lose your salvation. Nowhere in the Bible can you lose something that's given to you. Now, God will never force a relationship with you. So you can walk away from any gifting, but you cannot lose it. God doesn't take it back. He doesn't take the Holy Spirit away from you. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about that. It's relationship. When he gives it freely, he doesn't take it back because then it wouldn't be free. It would mean you have to work for it to sustain it. That's not a biblical thing. And so he's given it to you. Just step into it and receive it. Step into it and receive it. Step into it and receive it. So Father, we just thank you that you're here even right now. And if you're here, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. You never prayed the prayer. Or maybe you did it and it wasn't real. It was kind of like a whatever thing. But you're in this place today and you say, man, I want to believe like those Gentiles believe. And I want that Spirit to come on the inside of me, just like he came on the disciples in Acts chapter 2, just like he came on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And if that's you here today and you want to say, I want Jesus to come into my life and be the Lord and be the center and take over my life. If that's you here today, I want you just to lift your hand. Say, man, I want to invite him as my Lord and my Savior. Is there anybody here? Thank you, Jesus. He's the door to the kingdom. You can't access the kingdom without going through the door. He's the door. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, everyone's here saved. Awesome. That's amazing. Now the next thing. The Holy Spirit is with us, within us, and upon us. With us, he's always with us. Jesus promised it. I'm with you always through his Spirit. It's the air of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here on earth. He's with us. And then he comes within us when we say yes to him. That's the moment of salvation. And then he comes upon us, and we call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I love the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're constantly being filled, filled, filled. And if you're here today and you're saying, man, we've all accepted him, so that means he's in us. He's with us. He's within us. Now I want him upon us. Anybody want him upon us? Come on. He's in you for you. He's upon you for everybody around you. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are incredible. They're not for you. They're for people around you. Right? Come on now. And God wants us to need each other. And he wants me to access what their gifting is, what their gifting is, what their gifting is. Because I want to pull from you. You pull from me. And it's for the common good, Paul says. The gifts are for the common good. It's a family thing. So if you're here today and you say, man, I want this epipito, I want this relationship and a release of that Spirit, I want you just to lift your hand. If you want that, just that fresh baptism of that Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you already speak in tongues, but you just want a fresh touch of his Spirit. You just want a fresh touch of his Spirit. Come on, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is I want to live immersed in him. I want to live immersed in him. It's not just a one-time thing. I want to constantly be aware, constantly be in the process of just baptized. Just, I want to be immersed constantly in him. And that happens when we're aware of him. So that's you. I want you just to lift your hand. If you want just a fresh filling of his presence, of his power, just lift your hand for a second. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, this is good. I mean, if that's you, I want you just to walk forward. This is easier this way. If you just want that fresh feeling, that fresh hug of the Holy Spirit, that fresh encounter with his presence, I want you just to come forward. Thank you, Jesus. This is people who are already saved. Maybe you're already praying in tongues. And if you're not praying in tongues yet, come on, this is your time. If that gift of prophecy hasn't been released, now's the time. If that healing hasn't been released, all you got to do is just receive it once, and then bam, once you start releasing it, it's open. It doesn't close. Come on. So that's you. Just come. We got some more room up here. Can everyone just take a step forward? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You guys can go ahead and go into your song. And I want us just right now just to take a moment and just to begin to worship him and thank him. Thank him for what he's done for us. Thank him for what he's done for us. Well, can we just lift our hands? Holy Spirit, thank you for a fresh baptism, a fresh touch of your hug, a fresh realization of how you hold us, a fresh realization of how you epipito, how you hold us. Fear cannot hold you because his Spirit holds you. And Father, we just pray for a fresh revelation of it.